You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at passioncitychurch.com. Today's talk comes from Brett Yonker.
Ansley and myself, we got married a little while ago, and we moved down into Midtown. And I used to live in New York City, so I kind of got this bug. I wanted to live where you could walk around and all this stuff, live by parks, and it was crazy. I'm a millennial, and so that's what we do. And but I lived on 8th Street, right, just two blocks south of the park, and you can walk from Peachtree all the way to Monroe on 8th Street, so we'd see all kinds of people that would walk by our house. And in fact, if you've run the Peachtree before, the way they funnel you up towards MARTA is on 8th Street. So July 4th, you wake up a little bit late, and all of Atlanta is walking in your front yard. It's pretty awesome. But there's all kinds of people there, and I used to get gas at the gas station on Ponce and Monroe. It's right there where it turns the boulevard. Who's been to Ponce City Market? Wow, you guys are such a scholastic group. You raised your hands instead of wooing. That's cool. I'll ask again. Let's get, like, pretend we're, like, rowdy seventh graders, okay? So, like, who's been to Ponce City Market? There we go. Pre-Ponce City, Ponce was like a little bit different of a neighborhood. And so when you would go to get gas at this gas station, there'd be homeless guys like all over the place. And so every time you'd get gas, you'd get asked for something. And this one time, a guy, I was kind of getting ready to pull out of the parking lot. And this guy knocks on my window and he says, "Hey man, can I get some money?" And I'm like you, and I live in this century and I don't have cash. Who has cash? And so I said, "Man, I'm sorry, I don't have anything, but I'll get you something to eat. You know, I could run to the gas station, get you like a Cliff Bar or something, I don't know, whatever you want." And he got very specific with me. He goes, "Actually, there's a Popeyes across the street, and I would like a three-piece chicken, French fries, and a Coke." Wow, specific. Okay, let's do this. So I said, you want to go over there? You want to get in? And he goes, "No, I'll just stay right here." Cool, I'll drive over there and come back to you. it's fine. So I do that. I go through the drive-thru, get three chicken tenders, fries, and a Coke. And I bring it back, and I'm trying to, you know, figure out, like, how do I let them know, like, God? I was like, "Man, that God just knows you, sees you, and this, you know, here you go." And he's like, "Oh, thanks, man. You know, God bless you." You know, when you ever help somebody out, it's like the blessings just kind of, you're like, "Oh, thank you for all those blessings. I received that." So he's really grateful at first. And then he opens the bag and he looks in and he goes, "I thought I told you." Three whole chickens, fries, and a Coke. These are tenders. I don't want the tenders. And I was like, "Okay, are we doing this? Okay, that's cool. So you want, they sell whole chickens there? Like, you want a whole chicken, and you want three whole chickens. Okay, cool." So we're like, I'm trying to figure out, like, do I really want to keep going, or do I just want to drive away, or whatever? Well, homeless guy number two walks up now, and he goes, "Oh, are you going to Popeyes?" And I was like, "Apparently I am." And so I was like, "Can I get something to eat too?" I said, "Yeah, well, you guys meet me over there. This is fantastic." So I go, this time I'm going to walk into the Popeyes. He said, "You want to come in with me?" They said, "No, we're going to wait out here." I say, "That's great." So we walked into the Popeyes. I said, "Apparently you sell whole chickens." "Yes, we do." "Okay, great. I'll take three of them. And actually, I'll take another order of this for my other friend." So come back out. Homeless guy number one, I give him the three whole chickens, and he's loving that. And then he goes, "Oh, by the way, they didn't give you your fries." And I said, "No, they did. You've already eaten them." And so I was like, "You and I are done right now." Like, like we've walked our road together. And so then homeless guy, he leaves, and he's kind of huffy about it and whatever. And I'm kind of huffy too, so it's like, whatever. So then homeless guy number two goes, "Oh, thanks so much. Hey, do you mind driving me down to the Kroger?" Which I don't know if you know the Ponce on Kroger, what it's called. It's called Murder Kroger. Did you know this? Okay. Kroger's amazing, and I'm sure nothing really happens at this Kroger. But even still, just the reputation, I just didn't feel like that was where I wanted to go at the moment. And so he goes, "Could you take me down to the Kroger? I need to wire some money to a friend of mine." And I was like, what is this day? You're like, well, how, like, I was just getting gas. And then now I'm like, this is an afternoon. So anyway, I don't know if you've ever been like me or ever been in that kind of a situation where you just feel like, man, you see a need out in the world and you want to like step in and you want to help out, but A, you're not really sure that what you're doing is actually helping. But it's sometimes you want to be sensitive to it and you want to engage with it somehow. And I don't know, do you ever feel that tension sometimes with just with people? And I know I certainly have. You know, there's just so much heartache and hurt in the world. You know, you see it in your school, in your neighborhood, and even in a room like this. I mean, we could come into church, and on the outside, things look like they're going really well, but if you kind of got below the surface with a lot of us, you'd see that there's some things that are crumbling and that there's some real needs in this place. And, you know, I know from crime to poverty, devastating national tragedies to global pandemics, it's kind of overwhelming, to be honest with you. And I know that sometimes you're just like, what's my role in all of it? And how could I really help? And really, I think what we're asking is, what's our responsibility to help people? And I don't know if you've ever wrestled with that, but I know I sure have, because I want to do good in the world. And what I love is that Jesus speaks right to this in a parable in Luke 10. And you've probably heard of this parable. It's called the Good Samaritan. It's probably one of the more well-known parables that Jesus has ever told. Even if you don't know all the ins and the outs of the story, you may have heard of the idea of a good Samaritan or a good neighbor. And so this is what I want to look at today. So if you have your scripture, open up your Bibles to Luke 10. Awesome. If you don't have your Bibles, we got it up on the screen. I don't know if I heard a lot of leafing through the pages, so it's cool. Oh, everyone's got it on their phone. What am I thinking? This is 2018. But here's what it says in chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road when he saw the man. He passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for an extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So Jesus, thank you so much, God, for speaking to us today. And I just pray that as we look at your words, the things that you have said, the truth that you have spoken, God, would you just open up our hearts and our minds right now just to receive from you? We love you, and we are expectant, God, for what you want to do and say to in our lives today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the thing. At this point in Luke, you know, Jesus has really risen to fame in the region. He's this teacher, and he's gone around. He's done all these amazing miracles, and you know, he's healed people. People are talking about Jesus, and he's beginning to teach about the kingdom of God, and he's really stirring things up. And so, you know, here comes this group now that's kind of coming around Jesus, and there's a guy who knows the law. He's a lawyer. He really knows the ins and the outs of what it means for the Jewish faith. And some people think that he's coming to Jesus. He's a little hostile towards Jesus. But I honestly don't know if that's the case. I probably think this is probably appealing to the pride in this guy, where he's going, he's coming to Jesus, who's got a lot of heat on him at the moment, and eyes are watching him, and he's saying, he's kind of lobbing these softballs of answers that he kind of already knows the answer to. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" As if I've never heard this before or never known what this is. And it's kind of an interesting question too, because in this question, it assumes that like eternal life is achieved by our own efforts and achievements, but that's not really the case. And so Jesus, as any good rabbi would, is he answers the question with a question. And that's kind of like, you're like, oh, I just wanted an answer, you know? But he says, so what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, well, what does the law say? You're such an expert in the law. You tell me, what does it say? And he gives this awesome, I call it like a Sunday school answer. Do you know what I'm talking about if I say Sunday school answer? It's kind of one of those answers that you could just lob out there and it's like saying, Jesus, and it kind of covers everything, you know? He does that because what he does is he says, hey, what the law says is to love God with everything in your being, all of who you are, and to love your neighbors yourself. He basically took the whole Old Testament and summed it down into this phrase, love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus goes, nailed it. So if you go do that, you'll live. And so it could have been done. But he wants to kind of justify, really wants to puff himself up a little bit. And so he asks this next question. He says, so who's my neighbor? And I think he has an assumption already of who that is. It's the kind of question that's like, what is the minimum amount of loving of my neighbor that I need to do to attain this eternal life? You know, and I think he probably thinks he's got it covered, that he's loving the people that are around him in his sphere of influence, and these are the people. But what's really interesting is that this is the wrong question. Because when you say, who is my neighbor, there's an implication in that you're implying that somebody isn't your neighbor. So he's saying, God, who, if you're telling me I love God and love my neighbor as myself, well, who's my neighbor? Which means that somebody out there probably isn't your neighbor. Therefore, you don't need to love them. And so what Jesus does, because he's Jesus, and if you ever notice, like, so Jesus starts to like launch in. He doesn't like just answer the question. He launches into a story, which you just kind of go like, okay, buckle up. You know, it's kind of like when I was doing math homework. My dad went to Georgia Tech, and I would do math homework, and so you can imagine those discussions as like a seventh grader. You know, like I'd be like, Dad, I need to divide fractions, and he's like, cool, let me teach you slope, quadratic formula, the Pythagorean theorem, and boom, now you know how to do fractions. You know, it's like, I didn't need to know. I didn't need to know all of these things, but now I know all of these things. Jesus goes, cool, I hear your question, but let me help you find a better question. And at the end of the story, he doesn't say, who is my neighbor? He asks, who was a neighbor? Because it's not about doing, it's about being. And if you are more concerned about being a neighbor, then everybody is the object of your love and affection. So it doesn't leave anyone out. This is the amazing truth that Jesus wants us to see, that it's not about who is my neighbor, it's about becoming a neighbor. Because our doing in life, it always flows out of our being. So whoever who you are will always determine what you do. Does that make sense? And so so we get down into this, you know, it's not saying who should I love or who should I not love, but it's about coming and saying, how can I become a person who loves people? And so when you look at the responses, like getting down into this story, you know, Jesus says, here's a man, and he's on this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And if you know anything about the nation of Israel, Jerusalem sits up on, and if you go to the Holy Land, you will know more. Jerusalem sits on the top of a mountain. And there's this winding mountainous road about 17 miles down to Jericho, which is near the Dead Sea. And it's a treacherous road because there's a lot of places where thieves and robbers can hide out. And so, I mean, this is why I live in the city. Like walking in the middle of nowhere is like terrifying to me because anybody can jump out and get me. And so, do you guys think about that at all? I lived in New York City and I felt so safe, you know, right after college. And then, you know, I'm like walking down like the lone streets of Atlanta and I'm like just, you know, it's like no one's around and that kind of makes me a little more nervous. But that's what's going on. I mean, you're just walking down this road and somebody jumps out and mugs this guy. Well, then Jesus introduces a couple people. First is a priest. So this guy is a priest. He deals with the most holy things in the temple. He offers the sacrifices from the people to God. And he is in this intercessory place between God and the people. He, if there's anyone who would know the law, if anyone says, I love God and love your neighbor as yourself, if anyone would embody that, it would be a priest. And so the priest comes, and this is what it says. It says that when he's, it says this, it says, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So I don't know why the priest didn't stop, but I know that he saw him, but he didn't do anything. And then a Levite does the same thing. And a Levite also deals with the temple. He's kind of dealing with, interacting with the people and helping them make these sacrifices to God. And if anyone would embody it, it would also be a Levite. I mean, these guys are like the upper echelon of the religious society of the day. These guys are they're the leaders, and they should know. But again, when he saw him, he walked on the other side. And I don't know, some people think that, okay, if they're coming from Jerusalem, they just did some work in the temple, and so they're coming back maybe to their home in Jericho, and they don't want to touch a dead body, because if they touch a dead body, they'd be considered impure. And so you want to do that, you've got to hide away for 7 days. There's all these like cleansing rituals that they would need to go through, so maybe they didn't do that. And like, I guess I can understand that, but you know, I don't really know, and nobody really knows why, but the one thing that we do know about them is that they did see the guy, and they didn't do anything about it. It's an interesting reason why we don't choose to engage with things like this, you know. Now, these guys were walking down the road by themselves, but, you know, there's an interesting psychological phenomenon that Malcolm Gladwell talks about in his book, The Tipping Point. If you've ever read it, it's an amazing book on marketing, and I mean, he's a brilliant mind altogether, and but he references this story in the 1960s in Queens. There was a woman who was mugged and murdered over a period of a half hour, and 38 people watched as it happened from their apartments, and none of the 38 people did anything to stop it. Now, if you're like me, when I heard that, I was like gut-wrenching. Like, how could that happen? How could people watch something, see a need, see something to step into, and not do anything about it? Like, how, that's not human, you know? Like, how could we do that? And so psychologists thought the same thing, and so they began to study that, and they began to understand this idea called the bystander effect. And it's this idea that if we're walking down the hall and there's one person that needs help and I'm the only one there, I'm highly likely to step in and figure out how I can help. But if there's 5 people, 6 people, 10 people in the hallway, I'm a lot less likely to step into a situation and help out. And it's this idea called responsibility diffusion. And it's this thing that the responsibility for the situation begins to diffuse among all the people who are watching. So these 38 people who are watching this horrible thing happen, they're probably thinking to themselves, I'm sure someone's called the police by now. I bet somebody's going to take care of that. Oh boy, somebody should do something about that. And you know, here's the crazy thing is we go to a big church here at Passion City Church. I don't know if you know this. Maybe this is why you chose to come to Cumberland. It's a lot easier to get in and out. Amen? Yeah. Parking lot's a little easier to deal with. And it's awesome. But we go to a big church. And so here's the thing. You could easily come into this place and you could see, oh, that there's a need over there, or somebody, this is going down in somebody's life. And it's very easy in a big church for you to think about, oh, I know there's pastors on staff, and I'm sure they'll handle that. I'm sure they'll take care of that. Or you know what, Chris, who came up here, he's part of our care team. I bet they have a whole team of people devoted to doing that. So I really don't have to do anything about that because there's somebody to do that. And yeah, we have teams and we try and care for people around here, but you know, it's crazy to think about that we would miss out on some things just because, you know, we're kind of assuming that other people would step in. This is what the bystander effect tells us, is that, and what we want to do is somehow find a way around that, and we want to press through that. But so Jesus introduces these guys, the priest, the Levite, and they see the guy. Nothing happens inside of them. And so then the Samaritan comes. And this is what it says. When he saw him, he took pity on him. I love this because when he saw the man, something different happened. His heart was filled with compassion. He genuinely cared about this guy who was laying on the side of the road, and love activated and motivated him to do something. You know, the Samaritan is a surprise character in this story. Jesus is talking to some everyday Israelites, just some common people, if you know anything about the relationship between the Jewish people and Samaritans, you would know that it is a racially intense relationship. Back in the days of captivity of the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel started to marry Gentiles, and it created this whole, basically, half-breed group of people named the Samaritans. And so they really didn't have a place in the world, but they were bumped up right against the nation of Israel. And so there is this deep hatred, deep animosity. And here's what's crazy. So Jesus is going, hey, the priest, the Levite, oh, these are people that we know, love, and adore. They are our icons in the world. And now a Samaritan enters the story. Can you imagine the emotions that would kind of kick up for these people? But what was amazing is he had compassion on them. And here's what's awesome is because remember what the law said? The law said that if you love, you would love God, you would love your neighbor as yourself. See, what was happening is this lawyer was trying to separate these two things. And what Jesus shows us with the priest and the Levite is that these guys said they loved God, but nothing happened inside of them towards this man. But now the Samaritan comes along, and he could have been worshiping at the temple. We don't know what he was doing, but he saw the man, and something activated inside of him. Compassion happened inside of him, because loving God and loving people are always connected. You can never separate them. This is what 1 John says. You cannot say, I love God and hate my brother. Those two things can never coexist in the place. It's I love God, and because I love and know God, love for people flows out of me, because it's about becoming, not about doing. So here's what we see from the Samaritan. I love this. This is the first point here. It says, loving people is not political. It's personal. And I think a lot of times, especially just in the tense times that we live in, I think we try and use that is like for politics and for personal gain, and not just political parties. I'm just saying that it's real easy to love the people that I can get something from, you know? And so I can see people that look like me, that act like me, that dress like me, that maybe you work alongside me, and I love you because I benefit from this relationship, and so it's easy for me to love you. And what the scripture says is, no kidding, even the pagans do that. That's nothing crazy. But the love of Christ is different. The love of Christ is a sacrificial love. Love is it's a personal thing. It's going, wow, I see something in your life right now, and I am compelled by God to somehow step into that. And I don't need anything from you. I just want to help you. So love is not a political thing. It's a personal thing. The other thing is that this the love of God is for everyone. You know, I just love that Jesus uses the Samaritan to just kind of say, hey, this isn't about a certain group of people or not a certain group of people. It's that when you get God, you're going to love everyone. It's not about who's my neighbor so that someone's not my neighbor. It's about everyone is my neighbor. And so God, come into my life and help me have compassion on the people around me. And so how do we do this? How do we help, though? So if it's about becoming, but what still, like, what do I do? How do I put my hands on this? And, if you're like me, you got a full life. We've got three young kids. We just had a newborn baby. And so, like, we're going. It feels like from the time I wake up, and I wake up a bunch of different times in the night at the moment. And, you're going from, you're helping get the kids to school, you go to work, you're doing the best you can at your job, and then you come home, and then you got bedtime. If you've ever been around bedtime with little kids, that's like the craziest hours of the day. Any amens out there? Yeah. And so you're just praying to make it through that alive. And then once you do, you like sit down, you're like, oh, we made it. I love you. And that's our life. And so it's how do we help? You know, obviously we've got responsibilities. You might be carrying some big things at your company, and you can't just drop everything all the time, every need that you see. And listen, I know that most of us in here aren't going to see somebody beaten, bruised, and bloodied on the side of the road. Like, that's probably not going to be the need that you're going to be up against. I mean, I know I-75 is brutal on Monday mornings, but it's no Jericho Road, okay? So what's it going to look like for us? And, I think it's just going to be our eyes are open And when we see something, because we love God, because we're connected in a relationship with God, compassion is alive in our hearts. And we'll begin to feel something towards our brothers and our sisters. This is what's going to happen. And so what does that look like? It means that our eyes are up and our eyes are looking around and we stop and we ask God, how can I help and how can I step in? This is what's going on. And so even as I was preparing this message, I was studying. I only had like an hour and a half, and I was at a coffee shop near my house, and one of my good friends, he's there all the time, and he normally it's like a quick, hey, what's up, how are you, and whatever. This time he pulled up a chair and he just started telling me about all these decisions that he had to make. And I was like, oh man, it was awesome. We got to just really chat and talk through all these things. It was great. And in my mind I'm just laughing because I'm studying about the Good Samaritan. And I'm like, don't be a priest or a Levite right now and be like, I have to go and study, you know, like, no, it was God kind of smiling down to say, be in the moment with this guy. And I think that's what it's going to look like. I think it's going to be you keeping your ears open in your family and at work and going, how can I help you? Can I come visit you in the hospital? Maybe I'm hustling, getting this email done, but I'm going to remember, and later today, I'm going to come back around and send you a text, or I'm going to make a phone call, or I'm going to ask to go to lunch with you, and I'm going to try and meet you in your needs, because when you love God, compassion is alive in your heart. You know, we don't love people from a place of superiority, but rather from a place of humility. You know, if you were listening to this story, you would be a common everyday Israelite. And if you were trying to put yourself in the story, you wouldn't have really identified with the priest because you weren't a priest and you weren't a Levite. And then when Jesus introduced the Samaritan, that really threw things, and you definitely wouldn't have identified as a Samaritan. So the only other person is the guy lying down on the side of the road. So with Jesus, I love that Jesus is saying, hey, look, you're not a great neighbor because you're sitting around going, hey, I've got it all together. But this guy, he was able to say, he received neighborly affection because he needed it. And this is what's true about you and for me. When somebody has stood with you in grief, you know what it means to go do that for somebody else. When somebody has brought you a meal and things are going crazy in your life, you know how helpful that was. And so you are willing and you want to go do that for somebody else. The other thing is that when you love people and you have compassion for people, you'll have empathy for people. You'll begin to feel what they're feeling. And loving people, it comes with a cost. You know, I love it. This is what it says, that the Samaritan bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. There's investment. He put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then the next day, so he went on a pretty significant detour. You know, he was on his way somewhere. But the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after him. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. I love that the heart of this guy was to go above and beyond what was expected. He could have just bandaged the wounds and said, you doing good? You going to be okay? And he could have moved on, but he brought him somewhere to get restored and rehabilitated. And what I love is this is what Jesus does for us. That Jesus met you and me on the side of the road. This is what Martin Luther King Jr. said, you know, 50 years ago as he preached his last sermon to the sanitation workers in Memphis. You know, he was preaching, and as he was talking about this story, he was saying, you know, the priest and the Levite, they were probably wondering, what would happen to me if I stepped into this situation? Are the robbers around? Am I going to get hurt? Is somebody going to come at me? You know, no. This is what he says about the Good Samaritan, Martin Luther King Jr. The last thing he preached, he says, but then the Good Samaritan came by, and he reversed the question, if I do not step to help this man, what will happen to him? If I do not stop and help this man, what will happen to him? You see, the Good Samaritan's not concerned about what happens to me. I'm concerned. I see this man is on the side of the road, beaten and bloodied and bruised. And if I don't stop and help him, what will be his fate? If I don't stop right now and do that, what will be his fate? And again, I say, this is the gospel. This is the heart and the message of Jesus. This is what God has done for you and for me, is he saw you beaten. He saw you bruised. that the enemy took you out because of sin and shame, and you were laying dead, left for dead on the side of the road, and Jesus saw you and he stepped down into your life and he picked you up and he gave you love and he gave you mercy and he is restoring you and he is rebuilding you and he is making you new. This is the heart of mercy. This is the heart of grace. This is the heart of Jesus. So what does this look like for our everyday lives? You know, really though, when you think about it, how does this play out? And it's a crazy thing. This last week, a friend of mine, she's a songwriter in Nashville, a brilliant songwriter, her name's Mia Fields. We've written lots and lots of songs. In fact, we worked on Holy Ground, that song that we just sang, Chains Fall, Fear Bow, Here Now. That was Mia. And she's written all these songs, Tremble, and maybe you listen to the radio. I promise you've heard her songs. I mean, she's an amazing songwriter. So on Thursday night, she gets with a bunch of other songwriters in Nashville and they go play a little songwriters round where they just kind of share their songs and whatnot. And it's a great night. And she gets back to her car and she's got a note from the valet. And here's what the note says. It says on this little Holiday Inn piece of paper, and it just says, "Barring a miracle, I'm on the verge of losing my home. Your songs were very inspiring to me as a believer whose faith is very weak right now. Thank you, Nathan the valet." And so Mia and her husband, and they go out to dinner with their friends that night, and here they see a guy literally on the side of the road with a massive need. He's about to lose his house. And what I love is Mia loves God a lot. And in that moment, compassion activated inside of her and her friends. And so she says, "What could we do? I don't know. I don't know how to help. I don't know what exactly to do." But so she calls the hotel and says, "Can you give me the name of the valet company?" And then she calls the valet company. And then she ultimately gets this guy's cell phone and starts to talk to Nathan and finds out he's been out of work for 16 months. He's working four jobs just to try and make it work, but it's not working. And not only is he about to lose his car, he's about to lose his house, or he's about to lose his house and he's about to lose his car. They've got medical bills. And his wedding anniversary, 10-year wedding anniversary, was this week. And it was one of the worst ones that they've had. I mean, I can only imagine the tensions that are in the marriage when everything is starting to crumble and to fail all around you. And so she says, "Cool. Well, I don't know all that we're going to be able to do, but I want you to know that God hasn't forgotten about you. And that God sees you right where you are. Have you ever heard of this app called the Cash app?" And he's like, "No, I haven't." And so she says, "Here, I'm gonna send you this thing. It's not a scam, download it." He downloads the app. He chooses a username, and I love the name he chose. He chose "He Always Provides." And so Mia then puts this other Instagram up, and it was just her valet ticket. And she tells the story to her network of friends. And Mia writes with all kinds of people, all kinds of artists. And she just says, "Hey, here's a guy that I ran into. God touched him through our songs, but you know, there's a lot going on in his life, and I think we can really help this guy out. So here's this Cash app. If God puts it on your heart, would you just give something to him?" And you know what Nathan and his wife said? That all night long, their phone was going off with people giving $5 and $10 and $50 and $100. This is love in action. This is the kingdom of God expanding. You know, yeah, who knows what was going to happen? I said, "Mia, how much money was given?" She goes, "I don't know, and I really don't want to know. It's not about how much money was given to this couple, but here's the beauty of God and how he works is God did give enough for them. The payment that they need to keep their house, they were able to make it. They were able to keep their car. They were able to pay their medical bills, and they were able to go out on a real date for their 10th anniversary just in one night. And even when I was talking with Mia about this, you know, she said, I don't want a story like this to be a monument of things, but I hope this story is an inspiration for you. Because don't you want to experience the excitement of being used by God? That God would somehow use you? You know, some people might not come to a big gathering of church. I don't know if you like, I've invited my neighbors time and time again, and it just takes a lot to sometimes get them to church. But you know what? God put you right where you are for such a time as this. And every single day you work right next to them. But do you feel compassion towards them? You're walking with God. You love God. But do you want to see that? Do you want to see the kingdom of God expand and grow? Can you imagine what this church would look like? We wouldn't all look the same, you know? We'd have different interests and we'd look different, dress different. People come into this place, they might not believe what we believe and they might not think the way that we think, but all of a sudden we know because of sin and shame and death, they are spiritually beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. And we're saying, hey, that's cool. I've got love. I've got acceptance. I've got grace. And so I've got a whole lot to give to you. Is this what you want? Because God wants to use you. He wants to activate you. And so, yeah, if you say you love God, we'll let compassion come alive inside of your heart.
If you are encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.